Pray with me. Our Father, the only creator and provider who sustains all of us in all things, you are worthy of all our work and praise. We desire to trust you and your word. Continue to pour out your spirit on us and strengthen us when we feel defeated. Renew us with your mind, the mind of Christ. Lord, may your pleasure and delight be our pleasure and delight. We worship you, knowing one day in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All for the praise of your glory, God our Father. And all God's people said, amen. Today we're going to be looking at our Lord's Prayer for his disciples. And there is so much here that this is only going to be an introduction. I got carried away a bit, so I'll add on to this sermon on the prayer, Lord's Prayer, at some other time. But before teaching, I want to say how thankful I am for the elders and for you all for allowing me to preach. A while ago, I made the decision that every sermon I offered would be new for the first time. I don't pull anything out of a file cabinet and rework it. I'm not against that. I just felt that all of us needed to kind of carefully consider what we're going through right now and craft words that would strive to keep the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church. Whatever is decided on the direction of our church, I am confident that you are confident of this being the Lord's church. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's no one's but the Lord's church. Perhaps there's no better time than for us to reflect on some of the very pertinent words that our Lord gives us through the Lord's Prayer, because I really believe it's central to our spiritual air, the air we breathe. So with this in mind, let us hear God's word. And I'm going to be reading both from Matthew 6. And there's only one text in your bulletin, but I'm also going to be reading from Luke chapter 11. So first, hear the word of God from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. And Jesus is saying these words right in the center of his Sermon on the Mount, his way of how we are called to practice life. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he goes on, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Context means a lot. It helps us define words. It gives us a sense of what an idea is all about, what we do with certain situations and places. Playing softball is great, but if we move the chairs back in here and tried to play softball, I don't think that would be good. Context can be historical, it can be physical, it can be cultural, it can be situational. Someone on a first date is often more nervous than when they're hanging around a close friend. A family's conversation can get heated over a board game, but that's quite different than when they're having a disagreement. What guys talk about on Saturday morning at breakfast here at the church may or may not be appropriate for a sermon. So guys, I got your back. Planning for a camping trip is different than prepping for an emergency. Context, context, context. It always is something that we always learned in college and seminary. It was a German term called Sitzen Leben. That is, you got to get where it's seated in life, so to speak. The Word of God. When it comes to offering the Lord's Prayer, context is everything. Here are the snapshots that set the stage for the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. You see, by the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus has already been with his disciples for 2 years. He has started what Luke calls the Kingdom of God movement. He uses that phrase, Kingdom of God, 30 times throughout his gospel. Jesus has already shown his disciples a way of life, offering hope to the forgotten, that the first are last and the last are first, and helping his followers see that kingdom life is always bent towards those who are poverty-stricken, spiritually or physically. Jesus is healed. He's taught in parables. He's even raised a child from the dead. He's fed thousands. He then sends 72 of his followers out on kingdom business. And they have faced also resistance, Jesus has and his followers, from the religious leaders. People in places like Samaria were so upset with Jesus that his own disciples wanted to call down fire upon them. In the face of all this, I know I would ask, and I think anyone would ask, how will he keep this kingdom movement going? And his disciples would be asking, where do we go from here? What resources do we draw on? His disciples come to him, and Jesus offers them a prayer. It was to give the vitality and energy that they would need for what's yet to come. But I'm afraid that today, and I have been so guilty of this, that we say it and we recite it, keeping it far removed from the urgency of its original setting. The problem is not in the prayer. The problem is in us. We need to regain its dynamic value. There are several things I want you to notice, that we need to notice about this prayer. The first is simply how proactive it is. When so often we are reactive in our prayers. Writer Annie Lamont wrote an essay on prayer, and she said most of the time her prayers are three things. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me, help me, help me. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I got to admit, I'm kind of in line with her prayers. When something happens, isn't it true our prayers become simply reactions when there is supposed to be so much more to prayer? Again, this prayer is a way to cultivate, continually learning how to use it in new and fresh ways and how we can depend on it, especially now as Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells and shows his followers that his ways are not going to be easily understood or to follow. The second thing to notice is what the disciples are not asking for. They aren't asking Jesus to take them to seminary to learn how to preach, interpret the scriptures, heal, or perform other miracles, but to teach them how to pray. It's a serious request. There's a sense of urgency because the disciples are feeling their toes for the landmines for what is yet to come. Real prayer has become their top priority, and it challenges us to think, what is ours? Let's look at it another way. Over the years, I've discovered how churches, really any church, has three different stages or tools that we use to how we disseminate who we are in our midst. And these are just three tools that I have found used over and over again. If you look at books on faith development, there will be many more, but I think these three are critical to the life of any church. And they are this: information, inspiration, spiritual formation. Information, inspiration, spiritual formation. Everything we do falls into one of these three categories in what we do in the church. And sometimes we may even get all three to come together at one time in one place. And that is a beautiful thing. But let's go through them. The first is information. And it's pretty easy to identify. We often share a great amount of words, facts, and ideas that are often simply too much for us to take in. We convey information in our conversations with each other, our studies, sermons like this, etc., etc. Right now, I am sharing information with the hope that you might take away a little bit of inspiration. That is something that will kindle a fire inside of you and change something in your outlook and in my outlook and our behavior. The church places a huge amount of emphasis on both information and inspiration, as it should. But honestly, you can get both of those in a variety of places. A podcast, YouTube, books, the radio, all sorts of media. It's out there. No wonder so many people are having a difficult time saying, why would I want to enter a church when I can just simply get the information and inspiration out there? But both information and inspiration will fall dead flat if it doesn't include spiritual formation, which is when we learn to take on the attitudes, the mind, and behaviors of Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that outside of interacting with each other. It's just required, part of who we are. Commonly and for centuries in the church, this has also been practiced in ways such as fasting, Sabbath keeping, the centrality and focus on Scripture, generosity, witness. So much I see happening even here in this church in so many ways. But it also comes through prayer. Prayer is foundational to our spiritual formation. It's not the only way, but it is rock bottom important to who we are and what we do. It was our Jewish ancestors of the Old Testament, and for Jesus and his time, it was their way of carrying out a very vibrant life with God and with each other. You see, a faithful Jew was to pray at least 3 times daily, offering a group of 18 benedictions or blessings recited every weekday at each of the 3 services that was offered at their local synagogue. It may have become rote. It may have become wooden. But the disciples realized prayer was the best thing they could learn from Jesus. It's his gift to them and for them. It is central to their spiritual formation and to ours. When you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. I think he's serious. I think he means it. The question for us today is, just how important is this prayer? Does it really matter? Do these words matter? All of you are familiar with the Aesop's fable, The Boy Who Cries Wolf. Shepherd boy who found life in the pasture was rather dull, and all he could do to amuse himself was talk to his dog or play on the shepherd's flute that he had. Then he came up with a plan to amuse himself. He imagined a wolf attacking the sheep. Though he had never seen anything like a wolf, he thought just for fun and a good laugh, he would run into the village and shouting, "Wolf! Wolf!" And all of the villagers would drop what they're doing, come running his way, and defend him against these wolves, only to find that it was just a joke and he would be there laughing his head off. He thought this was so funny that he repeated it over and over and over again. Then one evening, a wolf attacks the sheep. And terrified, the boy cried, "Wolf, wolf." No villagers. They didn't come because they didn't want to be duped again. Moral of the story: stick to the truth. Words are important. They're real. They matter. For Jesus, this prayer matters. It's written in 2 Gospels, which indicates to us that it is meant to be listened to and to be used. It's a paradigm packed with purpose, and it is critical for our formation as lifelong learners of Jesus. So just for a moment, if you will, let's enter a classroom and see how Jesus beautifully constructs this prayer. If you turn to the back of your bulletin, in the back is the Lord's Prayer. And it's broken into 3 sections. Or actually, it's broken into more than 3, but broken into these parts. Jesus is sharing a very symmetrical, poem-like offering to God. First, you have a statement, "Our Father in heaven," and it's followed by 2 sets of 3 petitions or declarations. The first is about God's holiness and his kingdom. The second is what we ask our Heavenly Father. And it's interesting how the 2 sets are structured around the 2 highest values that Jesus says we are to have. And what are they? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. I think that is such a beautiful way that Jesus just pulls all of this together. And also note, when it speaks about us, it is never in the singular pronoun. There's never an I or a me, but always a we or us. It is always communal. We pray with each other and for each other. Doesn't mean you cannot pray it privately, but it stays centered even in the privacy of your own home. It's privacy there based upon a reaching out for the community and with the community of faith and the world. It always stays centered with us. And then notice how it doesn't just simply begin with an introduction so we can sort of get on with the rest of the prayer. From beginning to end, it always points back, it revolves around, and never, ever loses sight of who is ultimately important. Who gets our attention in this prayer? Our Father. Jesus almost always refers to God as his Father. It's a huge emphasis in his ministry, and he wants it to be a huge emphasis in ours. And we read through the Gospels then, and we notice some other things. That Jesus invites us to even greater things. If you read later in John's Gospel, so you can imagine the disciples are praying this after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're going through the Gospels and reading them and looking at them. And if you go to John's Gospel, chapter 14, the disciple Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Philip," he says, "have I not been with you long enough? Don't you know that when you see me, you see the Father?" It is the Father, Jesus goes on to say in John, it is the Father living in me and doing the work. When we see Jesus, we see how the Father thinks and acts, how he cares and listens, and how God our Father will do anything for his children, even die for them. And Paul the Apostle takes it even further. When in Romans 8, the Spirit of God enables us to call out what Jesus said once other time in his gospel, "Abba, Father," stating that we are children, heirs of God our Father and fellow heirs with Christ. Think of it. Because we are heirs with Christ, we never have to ask God what he wants us to become. It's already there. He's already shown us to be his sons and daughters, to apprentice under and act like and take on the characteristics of Jesus that are humanly possible. That's how close the Father wants us to be to him because of who Jesus is, and the closeness that he has with Jesus is now ours. But I do know that some of us may have a difficult past with our fathers or a father figure. You're not alone. The Bible is full of how fathers help shape us in ways good or bad. But what we need when we pray is more awareness of God as our good Father and less awareness about ourselves. Then God can form in us and through us the prayer our Lord offers his followers. So in closing, here's a challenge. Something we can all put into practice. I want you to go home today. I want you to grab a pen and a piece of paper. And at the top, just simply write, "Our Father." Then ask yourself, how is God my Heavenly Father? And then include the community of faith. How is God our Heavenly Father? Keep the list going throughout the week. And I think you will be surprised at how that list will grow. Have fun with it. And I think you will come back with quite a list. And the reason I say come back, because I'd like to hear what you put on your list. I'd like to see it. So bring it back next week and let's compare notes. I'll even remind you in an email. But this is important stuff because really the prayer begins and ends with the focus on our Father God. God is our spiritual Father with whom we are awestruck, as well as intimately close to God, one with whom we have no business being in his presence, yet one who invites us in and draws us in. He is our Father. Pray with me. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, God of love. Father, for each other and with each other, we echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And once again, all of God's people said, Amen.